transgressions he was crushed for our sin. On the cross he hung in anguish, knowing this was not the end. Oh, the glory of the cross, oh, his love so freely given. By his death we now shall live, through his blood we are forgiven.
Thank you, choir. That was wonderful. Reading from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, "The wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." The ability to respond to conflict with gracious and kind words is an indication of being filled with the Spirit. The common denominator in those two phrases is strife. Everybody, regardless what relationship you're in, you're going to have strife. You're going to face conflict. That's just life, isn't it? We live in a world that's fallen. You're going to rub shoulders with unsaved people. And even with those who have been saved by grace can have their times. And we're going to face conflict. And that's just part of life. But notice what Solomon says. He said, there are two ways to handle strife. You can be the wrathful man, right? The hot-tempered person. And what does that person do? Well, they take the disagreement and they like to meddle. They like to excite and they cause discord and division in our relationships. But we can be like the one who's slow to anger, the Bible says. The long-suffering, the patient, the kind. That person, when they face a disagreement, what do? They go to the Word of God. They go to God's Word and they say, this is what should be done. This is what the Bible says. This is how we're going to handle this disagreement. And you know, when you do that, there'll be peace. There'll be peace in our relationships. There'll be peace in our churches. And we'll be able to appease the strife. You know, each believer here today, you can handle strife one or two ways. You say, well, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I would never be that wrathful man. Be careful. It's in us. We have to be in the Spirit. We got to walk in the Spirit to be the one who's slow to anger. And so let's realize that. Somebody wrote these words. It's called The Power of Words. It says, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A lovely word may heal and bless. Let's try to be that one who's going to use the words that we have to bring peace in our relationships. Let's be the one that's going to be, like Solomon says, slow to anger. And because, you know, when we do that, when we are that wrathful person, we're grieving the Spirit. That's what it says over in Ephesians chapter 4. We grieve the Spirit when we have bitterness and anger in our hearts. So let's be that one who's loving kindness and tender heart and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for the ability, Lord, that you've given us through your word to handle strife that we face on a day-to-day basis. Lord, help us to be that one who's slow to anger. Help us to be that one that can appease strife and show the Spirit of God in our demeanor. Father, we pray that you would bless our service today. Bless our pastor as he brings the message. Lord, we pray, we thank you for those who gave this morning towards the church and for the work of the church. We pray that you'd bless their offering. So, Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
With power and fighting our battles, and every Amen. We'll stand together as we sing some songs together. The first one is, the blood of Jesus speaks for me. Think about all that Christ's death on the cross accomplished for us as we sing this song together. Accuses you, the children of God. And what do we do when my accuser makes that claim that I should die for my offense? That's what we deserve, right? Every single one of us deserve to die. What can we do? I point them to that rugged frame where I found life at Christ's expense. What an awesome thought, and I just want to encourage us with that this morning. Our next song is Saved by the Blood. As we think about what that blood does for us, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One.
Thank you.
praise the Lord, and that sounded good. But I want us to imagine, what would all the saints of the ages, oh, we fill that room in praise to our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." You know, for years, those Israelites had to sacrifice. They had to bring lambs, they had to bring goats, they had to bring all these different animals, and the high priest would sprinkle that the altar with that blood. And yet when Christ came one time, by his blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Aren't you glad that your forgiveness isn't temporary? You know, the Israelites would come every year, like clockwork, 12 months they would come. And yet the redemption, the forgiveness that Christ's blood brought is eternal, never ending. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more?" If that's what those sacrifices did, if they purified the flesh before, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator. Remember we talked about that accuser? If Satan's the accuser, Jesus is our mediator. He's our redemption. "For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And we're singing about the blood of Jesus. We're singing about forgiveness. We're singing about redemption. And it should move you. It should encourage you. It should, I don't know, just it should do something. All right? And it should come out as we sing these songs of worship to our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, I do love you. I thank you for my forgiveness. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for just the sacrifice that you made, shedding of your blood that brings salvation. God, I pray as we worship this morning, that thought would just move us, that it would provoke our hearts. God, that we wouldn't just sing words, but we'd sing from our hearts in an attitude of worship. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified here this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song Pastor introduced to us. It's kind of new. Christ the True and Better. And that's a lot of what Hebrews talks about, how all these former signs, all these other things were good, but Christ is better. Let's sing this song together. price that he paid. You know, it wasn't free. The salvation that he offered did not cost nothing. It cost his blood. It cost his death on that cross. And we'll sing about that this morning. Near the cross. Ensemble sings. Brother Hilton, would you just thank the Lord for the cross?
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
his brow, a crown of sorrow. For a king whose weakness was our strength, no word he spoke, his love was shown for all to see. Oh, the cross of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm alive, for his blood has set me free. It will
to hear the message of the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would bless our junior church service today, bless the teaching of your word. Father, we pray that you would bless the service here in the auditorium. Be with our pastor as he brings forth the message. And Lord, allow him to speak clearly and to, Lord, just be able to be a blessing today. Bless us now, Lord, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, children. You may be dismissed.
Amen. All right, young people, you are dismissed. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to Exodus. Chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1 this morning, and I tried to start leading singing this morning, but my voice isn't just there, and like many of you, fighting a cold and whatever, and so didn't Calvin do a great job? Really did. I've told our guys for years, I can find 100 song leaders, I need somebody that can lead in worship, and there's a difference. And get up and wave your arm and just say, here's the next song, here's the number, let's sing it. And but put some heart into it and lead us to the throne of grace. Take us to Jesus. And that's what we try to do. We don't always successful, but praise the Lord, I feel like Brother Calvin did a great job in leading us in worship this morning. I saw a couple themes emerge from the songs this morning. We do try to theme them a little bit, but some that I didn't look at purpose. Number one was the idea of pardon. Saw that in three different songs that we are pardoned. The one that really jumps out at me is the price of my pardon, his own precious son. Isn't that amazing? And I got thinking about, it's a terrible thing to think about really in church, but a friend of mine from years ago, before he knew the Lord as Savior, got into a lot of trouble and had been in jail a few times and different things. And, you know, what happened is we met him on a Sunday morning. He got out of jail on a Sunday morning, out of the drunk tank, and called a friend and said, I'm sick of this life. I'm going to church with you this morning. And 2 weeks later, accepted Christ as Savior and has never looked back. And we praise the Lord for that. But I remember we were going somewhere on a trip, something for church or whatever. And he says, I don't think I can cross the border, preacher. He says, I have to go get a pardon. Isn't it wonderful that when Christ forgives, he also pardons? It's all tied up in one. You know, we can pay our debt to society, and he had done, you know, time in jail, short terms, nothing big. And he had been forgiven, he'd paid his debt, but he still needed a pardon. But when Christ forgives, he also pardons. Isn't that wonderful that we have that freedom and liberty in Christ because of the pardon he gives us? That's why when we sing those same songs that say our chains are gone or breaks the chains, that's what it's referring to. We have liberty in Christ. And what a shame. What a shame when we return to that old sin. Go back to those things that defiled us in the first place. And so pardon is one of the themes that I saw. But the other theme I saw was that Christ fights for us. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He fights every battle, the song says. And we sang, the blood of Jesus speaks for me. And that one verse says, the one who fights for me is king. The one who fights for me is king. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in our message this morning. How many of you know that in the day and age we live in, we're going to need the king to fight for us even more? We really are. And we're going to need to, as a people of God, to learn how to rely upon the Lord to fight our battles. Because we are few, but with God we make up a majority. And so we're going to need his strength. And so we're going to look at that in Exodus chapter 1 this morning. Before I do, I just want to thank you for your prayers for our daughter Emily. We got a surprise this week. Emily's due to have a baby on March the 18th. But on Tuesday, she called and she says, there's just something I need to go to the doctor and get checked out. Something's changed. And so she went to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, no, you're in labor. And so he wanted to send her home. That's what men do. He wanted to send her home, and there was a female nurse there, and she says, I think we better watch for an hour. And after an hour, things had progressed, and the doctor says, oh, the nurse was right. And he says, I think you're going to have this baby probably by 2 o'clock. And so we had gone down to see them on family day, and we got back late Monday night, and my wife wasn't feeling really well. And so I said, I'll just take in our luggage, our clothes. I said, we had some other things that we had got. And I said, I'll clean that out tomorrow. I was literally trying to clean stuff out of the car to put more stuff in the car and turn around and go right on back to Michigan. And so we didn't get there in time for the birth, but we got to see the baby a couple hours later. And we praise the Lord for the safe arrival. And mom and baby are doing fine for being 4 weeks early. She was 5 pounds, 11 ounces. And her name is Elena Lou. Elena Lou. And so I shared with the Wednesday night crowd where that name comes from. Elena is from Allen. Isn't that awesome? How many of you men have always wanted a girl named after you? So it's a little bit demasculating, but anyway, I'm thrilled. And then the Lou is from my wife's middle name. My wife is named Ida Lou, and her mother was Mary Lou. And I'll tell you the little story about that quickly. My wife and her two brothers, she had an older brother and younger brother, and she has two more brothers since then. But those three of them were adopted by their stepfather, their first stepfather. And when they were adopted, they didn't have middle names. And so mom, Mary Lou, said to the kids, you can pick your own middle names. They were all 5 and 6 years old at the time, just little ones. You can pick a middle name for yourself. On the adoption papers, they would like a middle name, as a matter of fact, to further identify you for down the road. You know, there's other people with similar names. And so my wife, she picked Lou because her mother was Mary Lou. And so she picked Ida Lou. And how many of you remember an old TV show named Chips? The California Highway Patrol. And there was two police officers named John and Ponch. And so my brother-in-laws, that's what they did. One was John and one was Ponch. Because that was cool. You know, it could have been Bo and Luke. So we were, you know, so it's Elias John and it's Kelly Ponch. And they thought they were big stuff because they were California Highway Patrol cops. And so anyway, that's where the name Lou comes from. And so now you're enlightened a little bit more. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1. Let's get into something that's real important in the Word of God. And I hope it's a help to you today. Brother Calvin's going to come at the end of the service and share some prayer requests today. And of course, we're getting, can I say this? Don't be complacent in these prayer requests. I know you hear them often. And they keep coming back, but that's because they're vital and they're important. And so we're going to keep praying for people. And I don't know, it blessed my heart to see Matt Pankhurst up here.
Yeah, amen.
Praising his hands and praising the Lord and knowing that he's facing some tests this week and things about some things they found. And so let's continue to pray for these folks. And that was a blessing to me, Matthew. Thank you for encouraging my heart this morning. Exodus chapter 1. We are living in perilous times. The Bible says that very plainly, doesn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This you know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we are in the last days. I don't say that in a prophetic sense. I can't just stand before you today and say it's 5 minutes before midnight. I don't know. I don't know when the Lord might return, but here's what I know, that when the day of Pentecost come, Peter stood and said, this was prophesied of the prophet Joel, that in the last days or the latter days, this would happen. So from the time of Pentecost until now, we've been in the last days. And the Lord could come at any time. But if I'm to guess, and don't go home and say, pastor's putting a date on something, or he's saying the Lord's return, I think we're close. I think the Lord could return at any moment. As we look around us, we see the signs of the times being fulfilled. And we see, but can I be honest with you? I think 300 years ago, there was probably a church service where the pastor said, I see signs being fulfilled. And so I think God puts that yearning in every generation's heart that we might go home. That we might see the Lord return in power and glory. Because we sure don't. I read this statistic and it made me think. It made me think. 44% of marriages end in divorce. Do you know that? But here's what it made me think. Here's how my mind works. That means 56% of marriages end in death. Think about that. It's divorce or death. That's the only way out of this thing. That's it. Do you know that death has 100% success rate so far? It's a 1-to-1 ratio. And so I think every generation has that yearning in their heart that one day Jesus will come. And we look forward to that. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Where blessed means to have spiritual joy. God gives us that joy because we can look upward and believe that our Savior is coming soon. But for now, we know that we live in perilous times. John chapter 15 records the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said this, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." They will also persecute you. I believe we live in those days. Let me say this as a preface this morning. Understand this. What we are experiencing as far as freedom of religion and worship in our nation is a rarity in the history of the world. It is a rarity when it comes to the geographic area of the world. In other words, we are very fortunate we are in Canada, that we live in North America, and we have a semblance of freedom to worship God as we please, because there's a lot of places in this world that do not have that freedom. Wasn't long ago, I was checking on some missionaries in India, and one of the missionaries was telling me, he says, we finished building this building, and just as we finished, the rebels came and burnt it down. He says, we moved to another town, and we built another building, and they bulldozed it to the ground. He says, we just can't seem to get anything going. He says, the believers are still faithful, and they still come, and they still worship, but we're sitting in fields and under trees and trying to do our best to build a church for the glory of God, but it will not be with brick and mortar. It'll be simply with the souls of men. We live in those days, but we have been rarely blessed because of God has allowed us this freedom. And we look at things and say, oh, I'm persecuted. Oh, but thank God for the freedom you do have. The Bible promises this, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And so I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1 this morning, and as affliction arises, and as we see more and more coming down the pipe, I want you to be encouraged by what we see in Exodus chapter 1. Is there ever been, let me ask you this very honestly, has there ever been a people more afflicted than the Jewish people? And you think you have it bad. From the time of the Old Testament, we see that the Jews were afflicted. From the moment of their very foundation, 70 souls would enter into Egypt to find refuge, to care for their family. As Joseph had been sold into Egyptian slavery, he had now risen to second in command over all of Egypt. He provided that refuge for his family and invited them in. And it was supposed to be a good time, a glorious time, a time for their family to thrive. As Joseph had wisely put away food and provisions to take care of the entire nation. And that would include his own family. The Bible says a new king rose up who knew not Joseph. Let that be a lesson to us in that verse alone of how important our influence is. What happened that a king would come who didn't know who Joseph was? Now, obviously, Joseph had passed away by this time, but who were the next ones to take up the mantle? Who were the others to cry out for the glory of God and to keep that influence with the king? Somebody drop the ball. Now, if you will, read in Exodus chapter 1 as it gives us the names of the family. Now, there are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when they fall without any war, They join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built to Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwives said unto the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every one that is born, ye shall cast, or every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to understand it, speak to our hearts with it today. We pray that you've been honored by the worship this morning, Lord, that it would be a blessing unto thee. And Father, if it was a blessing unto thee, we pray, Lord, now that the Spirit of God would speak to us. Lord, that you would return unto us, Lord, that the Word of God, and help us to understand it, enlighten it unto us today, and give us strength, Lord, as we stand in this wicked world today. And so, Father, we thank you for all these things. We pray for your filling in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned before, we are living in perilous times, but none like the Jews did when they lived in Egypt. I have a feeling that Satan was tickled. That's an old word, isn't it? Tickled. I think he enjoyed very much the idea of the people of God. Don't forget, Abraham had already been tabbed as the people of God. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph, and we see the family as it begins to grow, and now up to 71 souls. And I'm sure that Satan was thrilled that all that family ended up in Egypt. But his joy soon turned to sadness as the people of God began to thrive. Let me say very plainly, Satan's okay as long as we're in the world. But he sure doesn't like it when we thrive. When God's people are a mighty army, when God's people are changing the laws of the nation, when God's people are standing for truth, and I expect that what was going on, this new Pharaoh rose up and he says, who is this Joseph, and why are all these laws enacted, and why are we behaving such? We are Egyptians and we need to go back to our own gods. These people are larger and mightier than we are. And so we must take action. I don't know, when I read that, I see a parallel in our nation today. I see as the government is striving once again with Bill C-637. I don't know if you've read about that recently, and we've heard about these things coming down the pipeline over and over again. And some of them, I'll be honest, they don't concern me initially. I look at them and say, who cares? God is still on the throne. It is better to obey God rather than man. Bill C-637 states that they want to remove the religious exception out of the Hate Speech Act. They said, what does that mean? Up until now, it was hate speech to speak derogatorily about any people group, whether it be a homosexual group or a transgender group, or and understandably, even racism. They didn't want you speaking bad about another race. But if you could use a Bible and teach from the Word of God or a religious text, not just the Bible, if you were teaching from a religious text in good faith what your beliefs were, then it was accepted. They want to remove that. In other words, the preaching of the pure, unadulterated Word of God could become illegal in Canada if this bill were passed. Now, that doesn't mean we cannot get up and preach God is good, that you must be born again, and we can preach a lot of the things of the Word of God, but they want to eliminate the whole counsel of God. Let me say this. They call it hate speech. Do you know what real hatred is? Letting somebody go to hell in their sin and not alerting them that there's a Savior who loves them and wants to forgive them and can miraculously change their lives. And so we must make a choice. He said, what will happen at Bethel Baptist Church? Nothing. Nothing. We will not change what we preach. We will stand firmly upon the Word of God. I want you to notice in the Word this morning some things. And if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to read that passage this morning. Let me be very clear about something. I despise going to preaching meetings. And a preacher gets up and goes for the cheap amens. You know what I mean? I went to a meeting a few years ago and at the Northeast Vision Summit, and a pastor got up, and understand there's a few hundred pastors there, all from the same types of churches that we are, and he gets up and he preached on you men ought to have the King James Bible, and he's going on, and I'm thinking, yeah, everybody in the room has one right in their lap. But it was so he can get the amen, amen, and preaching and people getting angry at each other and yelling. It's just not necessary. And so that is not my heart today. I want you to understand that. Because we'll say some things that will appeal to us. We ought to stand for truth. And you're welcome to say amen. That's fine. But I'm not going for those cheap amens. I want you to know that. With all sincerity, we need to understand how important it is to take a stand for God in these perilous times. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was at a national pastor's meeting. I don't know why this popped in my head. I was at a national pastor's meeting where there was only 90 pastors in the room and their wives. That was it. And a guy got up and preached against smoking. Now, some of the preacher's wives might have been. I don't know. But I thought, what in the world? Preach to the choir, right? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Ooh. When you exalt yourself over God, you're always going to fall into trouble. When you exalt the flesh over the Spirit, you're always going to fall into trouble. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and con and fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Hey, doesn't it always make you laugh when you hear some politician quote the Bible to justify their wickedness? They are reprobate concerning the faith. And yet they use words God's word like it's some tool. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Can I just subtitle that? God's got this. God's got this. Their folly shall proceed no further. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let me just read those next few words. But continue thou. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What have we learned? We've learned the Bible, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And why do we know the Bible? Why do we learn the Bible? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I hear a lot of things today, and honestly, a lot of it makes me say, so what? There's a concern about global warming. Global warming. And I say, God is still on the throne. I'm not really all that worried about it. There's cries of all kinds of different things coming down the pipeline, and I say, I'm not worried about it. Because God is in control. And their folly shall proceed no further. God will come in judgment and judge the earth, and I can trust Him. But then there's other things that come along when I know God says, I want you to stand. I need you to stand. And though you suffer persecution, that's the very plan of God. That's hard for me to swallow. God said it's going to happen. We can't escape it. Think about that. Let me ask you this. Has God ever written anything in this book that did not come to pass? So if He says, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, do you think that might come to pass? Sure it will. So rather than escaping it, how do we deal with it? How do we live for God in an increasingly secular society? When culture is taking over all around us. And I want you to understand that there are ditches on both sides of the road. We have to be very careful that we stay out of both. There are those today, if we're not careful, we become unbalanced in this life. And there are some today that they see the hand of Satan. They don't see the hand of Satan in anything. They have a que sera, sera attitude, whatever may be, may be, and I'm just going to go with the flow. And unfortunately, they're easily taken by surprise. We need to be reminded often that there's a real spiritual battle taking place. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual battle always taking place, as the accuser of the saints is always striving to make you fail. Don't fall into that trap that everything's okay. But there are also some who see everything as affliction and persecution. Everybody that says anything negative is persecuting them. And friends, we got to be careful not to develop a victim mentality. A victim mentality. It felt like during COVID that every time there was a new rule, they're attacking the church. Well, no, they attacked Walmart too. All kinds of businesses were closed, not just us. And so we have to be careful not to be victims in this thing. Do you know why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Do you know what else Jesus said? I have overcome the world. Amen. We have victory in Christ if we just learn how to trust Him. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Bible says we must be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I want you to notice some principles from the Scripture this morning. Notice, first of all, in Exodus chapter 1, an unreasonable assumption. An unreasonable. Isn't that how things often happen? Somebody makes an assumption. Do you know, I can remember at one time when the assumption was church is good. The Bible is a good book. It was called the good book, even by unsaved people. I remember when I was working at a grocery store in Port Dover, and I was witnessing to a fellow that now works at Food Basics, and I still see him once in a while and try to talk to him and invite him out to things. And he came out to play baseball with us a few times when we were teenagers, and I was witnessing to him pretty regularly and talking to him about the gospel. And I remember one time we were up at the, it was a Friday night, we were trying to close up the store and we were bagging things up, and one of the ladies said, "Do you guys have big plans tonight? You going out drinking?" I was only about 17. But that wasn't unusual for a 17-year-old, I suppose. And Jamie says, no, he follows the good book. Now, I don't know if I did it very successfully a lot of days, I'll tell you that. But even an unsaved man knew it's the good book. There's morals and there's standards that we should follow. And the assumption used to be that it was a good book. I remember going to court for a young man that had got into some trouble, and the judge said to him, "Young man, your pastor is here today, and there's a godly old lady here today that loves you and came to support you." And he says, "I want you to know something. You've been given more light than a lot of people your age." He says, "I am not a religious fuddy-duddy." Those were his words. And he took the Bible that they swear people in to witness on, and he set it up on his desk. And he says, "But here's what I've learned in 30 years of being a judge. People that read that book don't end up in that chair." I want to shout amen in a courtroom. I thought I'd be arrested. The assumption used to be it was a good book. The assumption today is that it's hate literature. And that it's wrong. I want you to notice how opinions change as we look in the Word of God in verse 8. The Bible says, "There arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." I want you to notice that this assumption started with a particle of truth. The Bible says in verse 9, he said unto his people, "Behold, the people of children of Israel are more and mightier than me." That's just simple taking a census. There's more of them than there are of us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that about Canada? That the influence of God's people is greater than the influence of the world. And friends, maybe 100 years ago it was. Maybe 50 years ago it was, but no longer. We are no longer considered a Christian nation. Not that we ever were. But at least that was the consideration or the label that we carried as a nation. We were a nation that claims Psalm 72 and verse 8, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea." The dominion of Canada. We used to sing until just recently, we still sing it here by the way, "God keep our land glorious and free." Oh, but it's changed. And we're increasing in our secularism, but it starts with a little truth. It starts with them saying, well, these Christians, there's a lot of them, and these Christians, they have their agenda. And you know, that doesn't reflect who we are as a nation any longer. And so things begin to change. So it started with a particle of truth, but it turned into a perceived threat. And in verse 10, it says, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them." I like how Pharaoh says wisely, like he has some great wisdom. "Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." The truth is this, friends, the people of God were not a threat to Pharaoh. They were contributors to the land, not consumers. They were the ones that brought the blessing of God and not curse. Let me ask you this, where would Egypt be if it were not for the man of God, Joseph? They would have died in a drought like all the other nations around them. But because of her stature of a nation, it can be owed back to Joseph and his godliness and wisdom. How he led that nation to fruitfulness. Oh, the world looks at us today like we're a cancer. Like we are the trouble. But friends, we are the salt and the light of the world. And we need to stand like we are and take a stand for God. Here's a truth that the world would not like to hear and Canada would not like to hear. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Imagine if Joseph had not been there for Egypt. Imagine if there were no Christians in Canada today. It all started with an unreasonable assumption about God's people, their trouble. I want you to be reminded of what I said earlier. Let's be careful not to fall into a victim mentality. I don't feel that anybody's knocking on my door and dragging me off anywhere. But I want you to understand very plainly, I believe that the world today believes that that book is a threat. It is not a threat to truth. It's a threat to their way of life. If you believe that book, you won't have an abortion. If you believe that book, you'll try to live godly in Christ Jesus. Oh, we'll fail. We won't be perfect all the time. But if we stand on this book, God's holy word, it'll change our lives. Oh, what we need in this country is not more liberal laws that are passed into place and allowing 12-year-olds to take hormones that change their body and have surgeries that alter them forever. What we need is revival. We need to get back to God's word. Oh, we've become a sinful people. May judgment start at the house of God. They made an unreasonable assumption about God's people. I want you to see, secondly, it turned into an unrelenting affliction. An unrelenting affliction. I want you to notice first, it was a purposeful affliction. It was planned. Let us deal wisely. How do we take care of this problem? There was a plan to deliberately attack the people of God. You know, that should be no surprise. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, you ever satisfied? Lions just keep getting hungry. Never satisfied. And what was the real agenda? Three words. Lest they multiply. Let me say this morning. Let's be clear. They wanted to stop their progress in their influence. The burdens and the labor that they placed upon them would greatly reduce their lifespan and many would die young in the slime pits. The word rigor here, if you read in verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass when they falleth out of the war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. The word rigor means harshness, severity, and cruelty. They said, we're going to put a burden upon their back that is so severe and so cruel. Many will die doing this labor, building these cities. They will fall to their death. They will drown in a slime pit. They'll die under a taskmaster's whip. You say, how do you know that there is motive? Because he said, lest they multiply. We don't want any more of God's people. We must stop them. Because God is on their side. I want you to notice the means by which some of this would take place. We see a purposeful affliction, but we see a planned assimilation. Verse 11. Oh, this is important. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. Python and Ramses. Do you know, I've read that 1,000 times and just kind of glossed over it. Yes, we know that the Egyptians were put to work, or the Egyptians put the Israelites, the Jewish people to work, and they set taskmasters over them, and they abused them, and they hurt them, and they beat them, and they had them build these cities, and, oh, I want you to understand what those cities represent. Python was the progenial god of the Egyptians. He was the god from which all their other gods came from. He was self-created. Who does that sound like? He was their idea of who God really was. And as they built this treasure city, it was a tribute to their God. It was a temple under their God. As you walk into those tribute cities, you would see giant idols carved of stone of their gods. The architecture throughout the streets would be shrine after shrine to their gods. They were treasure cities where literally they would take riches and treasures and the spoils of war and they would put them in those cities and they were offerings unto that god. Python was the main god of Egypt. And Ramses was the pharaoh who was the representation of God on earth. Think about this. Satan always has counterfeits, doesn't he? Python was the counterfeit Jehovah. Ramses was the counterfeit Christ as the representative of God in the flesh on earth. As the Israelites, the Jewish people, got up every day, I thought about titling this message, "You're Not in Goshen Anymore." They would leave their homes in Goshen where they had lived peacefully for quite some time now. Joseph and all his brethren had lived and died. A generation at least had passed. Enough time had gone by that the Pharaoh didn't even know who Joseph was anymore. He was only stung by his policies. And so for all that time, they lived in relative peacefulness and they thrived in the land of Goshen. But now every day they would walk to Python or Ramses. And they would build for fake gods treasure cities that would be used in their worship. They would see the Egyptians as they worship those false gods, as those Jewish stonemasons would chip away another idol. They were immersed in their culture. I wonder how many assimilated. Those cities would take 40, 50, 100 years to build, perhaps. I wonder after 10 years in the slime pits if some man looked up and said, "God, where are you? Maybe I'll worship Python instead. Maybe I'll worship Ramses or Isis or one of the thousands of Egyptian gods." As their cry went unheard for generations. How many were assimilated? Friend, I'm going to tell you, we're seeing that in our young people today. As our society becomes more and more secular, things are becoming normalized that we would have never dreamed of. I read a book not long ago by Dr. David Jeremiah, just entitled, "I Never Thought I'd See the Day." 10 chapters on 10 different things that are going on in our culture today that he said, I never thought as a boy that would ever. We didn't even think of that. We never entertained the thought. If somebody behaved in that way, we thought, man, what a mess. And society as a whole would take them and discipline them or punish them or put them in a place where they could get the help that they need. They would say it was a mental illness, but no, it's normal today. And you are wicked and unloving if you say otherwise. I'll remind you what I said a few moments ago. It is wicked and unloving to let somebody go to hell in their sin. We don't have to be unkind. We can speak the truth in love. I'm reminded of the book of Ezekiel where it talks about the watchman. If the watchman sees the enemy coming and he sounds not the alarm, then their blood is upon his hands. How are your hands today? Are we sounding the alarm for God? We see a planned assimilation as each day they were subjected. Oh, you say, did they just willingly do that? No. The Bible says they were taskmasters. They were forced. But how many of you know after you've been beaten a few times, and you've succumbed to injury and pain a few times, and your mind is constantly being bombarded by this sinful condition, how many would have just given in, their spirits broken? And eventually they changed. I just listened to a sermon a couple weeks ago about the Episcopal Church in the United States. You say a sermon on a church? Yes. Do you know there's lots of sermons in the church in the Bible? The Bible talks about seven of them in Revelation. And if they behaved a certain way, their candlestick could be removed. The Episcopal Church in the United States is ordaining transgender people and homosexuals to lead their congregations. And the preacher boldly said their candlestick has been removed. And so how do you know that? Because the Bible says they are not a biblical church. They're not standing for truth. And we see more and more of that each and every day. Oh, but the Bible says about the people of Israel that even in the midst of all of this, though it affected them greatly, the people still thrived. The Bible says they still multiplied and they still grew. So look what happened next. We see a painful atrocity. A painful atrocity. If they would not die of natural causes, the king would kill them. Look what it says in verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called to the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered unto ere the midwives come in unto them. Jump down to the last verse, 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Let me say this, Satan is a murderer. And he loves death. You say, why are we so concerned about certain rules the government puts down? Because listen, it always leads to death. Sin, when it is finished, is death. The wages of sin is death. Listen, if we had a people 50 years ago that would have taken a stand for the Word of God, if God's people in Canada had taken a stand, and the churches hadn't shifted so dramatically to the left, would we have abortion today? Would we have medical assistance in dying today? Would we have euthanasia today? But Satan is a murderer and his goal is always death. To eliminate God's people. I want you to see finally this morning, and my time is long gone, but listen, we need to see this, a principled answer. A principled answer. We've talked about a planned assimilation and we've talked about a painful atrocity. I want you to see a principled answer this morning. First of all, we see grace to stand. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. At some point, after generations of persecution, the midwives said this, that is a line we will not cross. That is a line we will not cross. There's been a lot of things come down the pipe in the last few years, and we say, oh, that's an infringement upon our rights. It is. I'll agree. But can I tell you this? I don't think I dipped my sails one little bit, and it didn't harm me at all to put a mask on. It wasn't a big deal to me. Now, if it was a big deal to you, that's fine. That's your stand. That wasn't a big deal. But I'm going to tell you this, there's some lines we will not cross. And those Hebrew midwives said, this has gone far enough. I'm not willing to take that journey. Yeah, there's some other things. We've helped you build some cities and we've been at the taskmaster's whip and there's some things that, you know, it wasn't worth dying over, but I'm going to tell you this, we will not kill children. There are some things that are worth dying for and we're going to stand. We will not. Well, you can do what you want, but I will not. Stop preaching the Word of God. We will not bow to Bill C-367. Now, our response ought not be anger. We ought not start a whole series preaching against everything under the sun that makes us mad. Have you ever been in a church like that? That's all they do is preach on stuff that makes them mad. Boy, it gets tiring after a while. Hey, after a while, you need to be for something, not just against things. I'm so thankful that we still preach the blood of Christ can redeem us from all of our sin. And so we need to be for some things. And we don't want to come up with that response, but we should never shy away from the truth of the Word of God. They had the grace to stand. And I want you to see God's reward, and we'll be done. Verse 20, therefore God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. God blessed the people as they multiplied. And look at verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. I don't know who Shipra and Puah are. I don't know who they are. But I wonder if their husband said, honey, you're going to die. The Pharaoh's called you to come. And you've got a house full of children of your own. And we need you here. And if you don't obey this law, if they didn't have husbands, I know they had moms and dads, brothers and sisters, friends who loved them, and perhaps even pleaded with them, is this really worth dying for? And they said, yes, it is. Can you imagine their surprise when they walked out of the door of their brand new home? I don't even know how God did that. Isn't that cool? Did they just wake up one morning, there's two brand new houses in their backyard, and go, hey, those are for you ladies? I don't know. But God made them houses. Listen, God always rewards obedience. They said, we will obey God rather than man. He says, so what do? We need to start with prayer, don't we? He said, oh, I don't want to be persecuted. I'm tired of the persecution. Can I remind you of one verse and we're done? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing. Persecution can't separate you from the love of Christ. Just close your eyes and you'll be in heaven if it ever comes to that. But for now, we keep trusting God, keep obeying His Word, and keep pressing forward. Let's pray for our nation today. Would you do that? Let's bow together and stand as we pray. Our Father, there are things going on in our nation that there are some people in this room who would say, I never thought that would ever happen in Canada. I never thought for a moment that they'd be hurting children like they are through abortion, transgenderism, limiting churches who could try to help them and counsel them and saying, no, it's against the law. But now to take this further step and to say, we can no longer preach the Word of God. And Lord, it's only in its first reading. And I don't know if the bill will even pass today. But it's been my experience, if they're talking about it today, 10 years from now, it'll be law. And so God, that's just a foretaste of what's coming. But Lord, we can look at it and be fearful, or we can give you thanks for the freedom we've enjoyed and are enjoying still. Lord, I pray that our church family would worship you with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and we would love you the same. Lord, that we would boldly proclaim in our community and around the world that Jesus saves, that he can change lives. Help us to never back down from the truth. Help us never to cave to the culture. Oh God, I pray for our leaders. We need wisdom so desperately among our leadership. Lord, I believe it's the Bloc Québécois leader that's proposed this bill. And if it's gotten past the first reading, that's startling to me. And I pray, Lord, that you would save that man. Change his heart and his life. And Lord, that his mind might be submitted to thee. He might start thinking biblically. Pray for our prime minister. Oh, how he needs Christ. Just last Saturday, my daughter and I sat outside his home at 24 Sussex Drive. I sat there looking at his house and I was thinking, what a difference it could make in our nation if Christ would come to that home. Oh God, I pray that you'd speak to his heart and save his soul. And Lord, all of our leadership, there's so many that we could pray the same thing over. And I pray, Lord, that we pray faithfully for those. Lord, as we seek to honor them, may we also lift them up before the throne of grace. Lord, help us as the people of God to stand. Help us, Lord, to understand that we have a King who fights for us and a God who's in control. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's use this altar today if God has spoke to your heart and as the instruments play this morning. I'm sorry to have kept you so late, but I think it's important that we spend some time with the Lord now. Will you pray for our nation? Still praying. We'll just carry a moment longer. We'll dismiss you quickly. Tonight, we're looking forward to a great service. We're going to have a bit of a missions night tonight. We weren't necessarily playing that all that long ago, but we're excited to have a couple missionary reports tonight. Brother Ray Vogel has just returned again from a couple claim trips, and he's going to share some of the work and some of the pictures that have taken place on the claim missions trip, and also share with us an upcoming claim trip that you might like to get behind. And so if you're interested, please be here tonight. And then Brother Eric and Kathy have just gotten back from a missionary work in Jamaica, preaching revival services for several weeks there. And so he's going to share about Jamaica and what happened down in Jamaica, and then he's going to preach to us from the Word of God. So it's going to be a great night. Following the service, we have a spaghetti dinner, all right? It is absolutely 100% free of charge, okay? Rolades are $20 each. But it's by donation only. It's a fundraiser for our school and for their class trip. We did chili supper last month. We're doing spaghetti dinner tonight. Young people, please be here at 4:15 to help out, to get set up and everything. And so after the service tonight, we'll have a spaghetti dinner. I'm sure it'll be a blessing. Calvin's going to come and just close in prayer. He's got a couple requests that he'll pray for. And I'm going to ask Pastor Paul, if he'll shake hands. You can hear I got a cold. I know a lot of you have just come off those. You don't want it again. So I'm not going to shake hands today. Pastor Paul will be out in the hallway to shake hands. If you have any needs, just speak to him. He'll pass it on. We'll make sure we try to help you as best we can.
Amen. We're praising the Lord for a safe delivery for Matt and Emily's little baby, Elena. And we're just thanking the Lord for that. Betsy had texted my wife last night that her brother and his wife thought she was in labor. Did they have the baby? Have you heard? All right, so Amanda was going to check for that update, but if you remember Betsy's brother, remember the Pancras family, Matt is awaiting some tests, and then Paisley, they have a doctor's appointment on the 28th, and so be in prayer that the doctor would have some wisdom, some guidance for that. I talked with Daniel and Carla, and not really as a church activity, but tomorrow during the day, we're going to fast and pray for them. They have some pretty large decisions, some pretty very important decisions. And so if you're able to, I know not everyone is able to, but if you'd be willing just to pass up your lunch and pray that God would give them guidance, God would give them a specific peace. If you are available, we're going to meet here in the auditorium. It'll just be open during the afternoon, not really a formal service or anything, but if you're willing just to join with us in prayer, we are just going to fast and pray with them, specifically that God would give them just a direction forward and give them peace for that. We are praying for Joanne. She has 6 treatments left. The doctors have said the way radiation goes, the last treatments are the most challenging. So if you remember Joanne this week, I know she would appreciate that. And just pray that healing would be quick and successful. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we had to come and worship together. God, we do pray that we would stand for truth, that we would resist the pull of the world to soften the gospel or to soften your word. God, I pray that we would be bold in our witness. God, I pray that we would have a love for even those people that oppose us. God, that we would be praying for our politicians and our leaders and the ones that are driving so many of these agendas. God, help us to have a heart of love for them. God, help us to pray for their salvation and to be a witness to those around us. God, we thank you for your love. We just ask for these requests that were mentioned. God, you, as the great physician, that you would bring healing, that you would continue healing. We do praise you for the birth of Elena and just the new life and the miracle of life that you've given to Matt and Emily. God, we just pray all these in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the salvation that he provides to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.